We'll do a couple of things. So we'll start, so keep your ribbon at 1 Samuel 16 and then flip forward to your New Testament to Luke 7. Just a little devotional before we start. Luke 7. The widow of Nain. Remember the story? Luke 7. Okay, all the way down to verse 11, 11 through 17, nice little paragraph, and I just want to focus on one particular word, and let's work together through it. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." So get the picture. He stops the funeral procession and walks directly to the mother, identifies with her grief, and then watch what he does. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, which is the plank where the man was laying, and touched the plank and said to the young man, "I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and started talking. Wish you could have been there, huh? Wow. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Compassion, verse 13 again, he had compassion on her. That the reason I'm doing this is for you to appreciate your Old Testament. That word compassion is the same word that's used in Exodus all the way back in chapter 34. You don't have to turn there. I'll do the legwork here. Exodus 34. Here it is, 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of merciful and gracious, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Those two words together form the Hebrew word hesed, which means steadfast love, which we translate compassion. So here is God himself in Luke chapter 7 having compassion, hesed, the same kind of steadfast love for this lady who's lost her only son. And just want you to appreciate our reading from the Old Testament. We don't do enough of it. I was scolded by my professor the other day that I don't preach enough Old Testament Sunday morning. And so I'll have to do better on that. But anyway, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And just before we start, I wanted to say that last week in chapter 15, if you weren't here, you missed one of the best discussions I think we've had as a Bible study group in about a year. There was just incredible feedback. I got home and really bragged on y'all and told Karen how much I enjoyed it. It was just a good study. I love the dialogue back and forth. That's the way Paul taught when he went to a synagogue. The Greek word was dialogamos, which is our English word dialogue. That's how Paul taught. And I wish I could do more of this on Sunday morning. I mean, I wish you could just come out of the pulpit, bring my little table with me, and just park it and say, "What kind of questions do you have? Just throw me in the lion's den for a few minutes and let's answer a few questions." That would be cool. But I really thought, I just want you to know your comments are to be commended. I love the questions and back and forth dialogue. May not always have the answer to your questions, but I'll get it for you. But it was a good time, and we gained a lot from it. Well, what was the big deal? Look at 15 and look at the very last verse of chapter 15. Here's where our discussion arose. Then Samuel, the last verse, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king of Israel. Now that demands a few questions. That demands some discussion, I think, and that's what we had. What is the Lord grieved about? Do y'all remember from last week before we go into 16? What's he... Yeah. Saul keeps making reference to Samuel. It's a little nuanced that it helps to be able to pick it up. When he's talking to Samuel, first of all, she's referring to the fact that he had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't even mention it to his uncle. That's a pretty big deal that kind of caught us off guard. And then secondly, when he's talking to Samuel, he refers to God to Samuel as your God, not his God. So these are some red flags. And so God, not only when we find in chapter at the beginning of 16 and the last verse of 15, we realize that Samuel himself is grieving. But not only that, God is grieved. He's very saddened, not just that Samuel is upset about it, but God is saddened over the actions of Saul. And so I want to just kind of warm up with some of that as we move into chapter 16 and the rise of David. You remember the King David now? We're talking about the anointing of David in chapter 16. But I wanted to just stop here for a minute. I want to clear up the fact that God is not admitting in the last verse, oh, I made a mistake here. That's not what's going on at all. And I want to clear that up and make sure you get that he's not saying, dang, I made a mistake. That's poor theology. Matter of fact, that's perverted theology, to think God made him, that he would admit he made a mistake. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, right before the flood? So the word is the same. You could go back and check right now and see if that's the same word, but probably it is. There's also a word that can go right along with that. A synonym would be he relented. So he's not admitting to a mistake. I want to make sure that's clear. It always grieves God when we don't fully comply with his commands. We find this very statement mentioned 34 times in the Old Testament. So God does change his mind. And he changes his mind based upon individuals and as well as situations. Now, I want to be clear that my theology stays the same all the way through my tenure, whatever that will be here. That is, God does not... So we agreed last week God has foreknowledge, that he knew this was going to happen. And he allowed Saul to be king this way because he knew the outcome of it. So I want to be clear that God is not a God, in my theology, who sits back and waits for your decision before he acts and before he responds. I want to be clear, he knows your decision before you ever make the decision. So he foreknows all of this stuff. If you can wrap your head around the foreknowledge of God, then you'll be far better off, and it would settle some questions that you might have as you go through this reading. Be thinking about, okay, so if he foreknew this would happen, what is the result that God's looking for? The result is that once Saul is out of the way, that opens up the path for David. And so God foreknew that Saul was going to do this. But he gives us this in kind of language that we can wrap our heads around. He regretted it. Not in the sense that, oh, I made a mistake, or, boy, I shouldn't have done that. But just the sense that more importantly, that it's grieving his heart because of Saul's actions and Saul's decisions. He's not coming to a place, Saul is not coming to a place where maturity for Saul. I mean, it's like, okay, I was told to go and to kill all, to wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul says, I did. Well, no, you didn't. You didn't wipe out the king and some of the choicest animals. Yeah. Yeah, I think
that's what hurt him.
But be clear, though, it's not a surprise to God that he did that.
Right. No.
All right?
But
yeah.
When I read it still hurts. It's like your children. You tell them not to do something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It hurts you. Yeah. We said last week, well, I gave you the analogy of a father and a son.
Right.
Yeah, that the father will knowingly let his son. We've done it as parents before. We're all grown ups here.
Not a Christian, this would be very, very difficult.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like, I'm sorry we had to go this way.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, it's good to talk it out, flesh it out. Just want to make sure I cover a couple things with you that we don't get astray in our theology. Although God has rejected him as king, I want you to know that I don't think God has rejected him as a person. Just be clear with that. He's also, by Saul's own volition, by his own choices, he has eliminated his sons from being king as well. So his sin has far-reaching consequences. And so let's be clear on that. So, but God was not rejecting him as a person. I think he was still willing to forgive him. Let's see some remorse here. Let's see some real tears from your mistakes. Let's see some sadness over your sin. Hey, I'll go this far. I don't think a person's truly born again until they come to deal with the sadness of how they've disobeyed God. There's got to be some remorse and some sadness there. Where's the real change if there's no sadness over your sin? If there's no dread of the judgment of God, where is all of that today in Christianity? Where is that? We're missing that. We're missing that in our churches, where people come in on Sunday morning and weep over their sins from the week. Where is that? Where are people broken at the altar and friends gathering around them to pray? And where's the emotion anymore? You know, where is all that sadness? And I think God is looking for that with Saul, and we don't see it. A sign for me, a sign of true conversion, is that although a person may backslide, even double down in their sin, those sins don't have dominion over that true believer. So a sign of true conversion is that although at times we may backslide and may even entertain some of those old sins that we've done in the past. I mean, it happens. But a sign of true conversion is that person will feel remorse over that and return back to God and His people. Okay? It's like there's a flame inside of you that is the Holy Spirit. And if you backslide and you know it, the Spirit has not gone away from you. He is in you and He's there forever. And after a while, you realize this is not right. How do you realize that? Who's done that? Who's made you realize this is not right? The Holy Spirit, who's implanted that, ignited that flame in you when you were first saved, He's the one who says, okay, you know, any day now, Burton.
He's the one elbowing.
Yeah, I mean, let's go. And so praise God. A true sign of a counterfeit Christian would be they backslide and what? Never return. Why do they not return? There's no conviction. Why is there no conviction? There's no Holy Spirit there. Okay. I don't know. I don't know if Saul ever came to the place in his life. It doesn't look like Saul ever came to the place where he said, "I'm broken. I'm broken." Never see that. Say that again. Yeah. I mean, yeah. 1 Peter 3:8, I think. Quick translation of that verse, but so I mean, Saul's had his chance all along here. Here we can say this, and maybe I'm introducing a new term to you. That's good too, right? I mean, you came to learn something, didn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. So perhaps what we see here is a picture of common grace, saving grace. There is a difference. Common grace is to people everywhere of all time. We know what common grace is. We knew before we were saved what common grace is because we walked out and thought, this is an absolutely gorgeous day. And somebody had to do this. Psalm 19 refers to that the nature itself praises the Lord, for lack of better words. This is what I'm talking about with common grace. Everybody experiences it. There's something different, though, about saving grace. I think Saul here is experiencing common grace. He knows who God is. He knows he's the Creator. But there is no fire. There's never been, you know, we have liftoff. What that, ladies and gentlemen, what's that? Houston, we have liftoff. I don't know. There's no contact. There's no spirit fire in the guy. There's nothing that he shows that's true saving grace. Saving grace, on the other hand, is to those when they see God in nature, you know, hang on, they see God. There's a difference in saying, oh, this is really pretty and God did this, than the other side, this is incredible and I want to know who did this. You hear the difference? I want a relationship with the Creator who made this. So that is seeing God. You see God with your heart and then God gives you saving grace. Okay, one second. Everybody good with that? All right. Who gets common grace? Everybody. And saving grace goes to those who say, oh, man, I see God. The heart sees God. And all the affections in us are stirred, love and joy. And yeah. Yeah. I mean, you're touched. Your heart is touched. Yeah. Yeah. There's a conversation going on.
Yeah.
You've seen God. You've tasted His holiness, and you want that holiness in you. You see the difference?
Instead of seeing creation, you see the Creator.
Yeah. Yeah, Karina.
Well, I guess you kind of answered it.
Okay. Yeah.
What's the difference between that and what you're talking about?
Nothing. So in 1 Corinthians 3, you're talking about, Paul talks about a natural man and a spiritual man. Yeah. You're right on track. Common grace goes to the natural man. He's just satisfied. Yeah, this is a real pretty day, and yeah, God did this. Let's talk about something else. Yeah.
Sunset.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sunset, she says. She. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's just, I mean, just pick an attribute of God and you say, I want that. You can't get enough of it. That's saving grace. I think we're ready to move on. Y'all ready? Okay, 1 through 5. 1 through 5, I'll just read 1 through 5 and then we'll work through it all together. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." How do you like that wording? I chose my king. Verse 2, and Samuel said, "Well, how can I go?" I mean, he's a little nervous here. "If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me." The Lord said, I got you, Sam. I got you. "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Elders of the community came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Notice the Lord starts this conversation. That is an indication to us that this chapter is not about Samuel. It is not about Saul. It is about God. God is initiating the conversation with Samuel, and here is your mission. A couple of you might say this. I did. "Lord, I wish you'd speak to me that clearly." You know, well, watch this. The Spirit said to me, "Kelly, you're not a prophet." The prophets got detailed information when the Lord spoke to them. You and I don't get detailed information when He tells you to do something. You get probably very little information when God says, "I've got something for you to do." You want to say, "What is it? And where will I go? And what time do I do this? And what do I need to take with me?" And the Lord is silent. Why does God do that? Just gives you a snippet. This is all you need to know. Just like Abraham, right?
He may not do it for years before
he... "Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I will show you." End of conversation. Oh, okay. Huh? Yeah. Why does he give us such little information? This is a walk with God, y'all. It is a... you just do this by faith. You respond in faith and action, to put it in experiencing God terms. You respond to Him in faith and action. He gives you a little bit of information. I've said to this experiencing God group over the past 10 years, we are so far behind what God wants to do in our life because, number one, we don't know what His voice sounds like clearly because we don't even know where to start. May I suggest Scripture, prayer, Bible study, the church? Those are the ways that God speaks. I would say that most of us are so far behind what God has in store for us that I don't know that we can catch up. He is always working around us, and here He is working in Samuel's life and says, "Here's where I want you to go," and gives him step-by-step detail. Don't be discouraged if you don't know God's full plan. You're saying, I've got a ministry here. I think it's time to resign. I want to do something else. I just don't know what it is yet. Well, take a step of faith. It's not time to just stop one thing and just quit. Okay, that's not how God works. He wants to use you. Matter of fact, He's ready to use you up. He'll keep supplying the energy and the Spirit as long as you're available and you just keep stepping out in faith. Okay? Well, just don't be upset if you don't get a full, you know, this is exactly what he wants me to do. A little quick question, though. Why are they afraid? Why are the elders afraid of him? Okay, he's got God's power. Any other ideas? Why are they afraid of him? Huh? Thank you, brother. So this takes us back. This is the man, verse 32, chapter 15. Bring me Agag. Right? So Saul didn't kill him. So Samuel says, just bring him to me. For goodness sake, bring me Agag. And don't you love the response? Watch this. And Agag came cheerfully. He just seemed, this is going to be good. I am off the hook, baby. I am free. I'm a free man. Samuel says, no, you're not. Hack, 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 hack. Just hacks him to death. Just wipes him completely out. This is what Saul was supposed to do. Why are they trembling? Here is Samuel the hacker. Yeah, we got to be. Plus, he's a man of God. There's something that's an aura about this guy. He is with God. Remember this saying? And God was with him. Why was Samuel growing so much in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7? The Lord was with him. Everywhere we turn the corner, the Lord was with him. The Lord, he's growing up in stature. He's a man of God. Yeah, so they fear this guy. 6 through 13. When they came, he looked on his oldest son, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen any of these. Samuel said, hey, is this all your boys? Well, no. There's one, but he's just a little runt. He's the smallest. He's the youngest of the group. Well, where is he? Oh, there he is. Check him out. He's out there in the pasture. He's tending sheep. Look at Saul. Samuel says, send for him. Go get him. I'm not going to sit down until he gets here. And when he gets here, he sent and brought him in, verse 12, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Well, you know, the oldest brother, verse 6, surely he says this is the one. I kind of picture him coming in with the same stature as Saul, probably tall and, you know, a head and shoulders above the rest. And he probably thought, this has got to be the guy. I mean, he's a military-looking dude. This is the one. And no, I mean, one of our most famous verses in all of Scripture is right here. He kind of schools Samuel, doesn't he? The Lord schools him right here. You got to stop looking on this outward appearance. I'm looking at his heart. So here's an indication. God can see into our hearts. He can see our thoughts. The heart in the Old Testament is the seat of all of our affections. It is the same as the mind, where we make all of our decisions. He can see all of your thoughts. He knows all of your actions before you commit them. He knows all of the words you're going to say before you speak them. He knows you. And so he says, I can see his heart. I'm seeing into his heart. This is what I'm concerned about, Samuel. This is the one. All the boys pass in front of the search committee, right? Samuel's the search committee. And finally he says, bring David here. And they brings him forward. And, you know, he's handsome. What else do we... up until this point, you're on the search committee, right? Up until this point, what do you know about David?
He's
He's young. Keep going. You don't have to look down at your Bible this time. Just tell me. What do you know about him so far? You're on the committee here. You're choosing this guy. Yeah, there you go. That's your giveaway. That's your cue from God. You want to know what's so attractive about him? Well, he sees his heart. And what kind of evidence do we have that he has this kind of Christ-like tenderness, if you'll let me say that from the New Testament? He's a shepherd. Now what do you know? Let's press this a little bit. What do you know about shepherds? Okay, so some verbs here. They take care. They watch over.
They know their sheep.
And the sheep know them. Yep. Now you're in John 10, okay? Protect. They protect them. If one goes away, they go off and they bring it back. Here's a good word. They restore the sheep. You're one more word I'm looking for here. Huh? Okay, by himself. He spends time probably with talking with God. Huh? I can't understand you. Oh, nurture is good. Yeah, the pastoral aspect of a shepherd. Feeds them. Huh? Yeah, amen. You hear that one? He leads them. He leads them. He's a leader. This is the kind of national leader we need. Hello? One that puts God first. That's the kind of national leader we need. So yes, you got it. You got it. It's right. He's a leader. This is what we need. This is what's appealing about David. He's after God's own heart. Okay, 14 through 23. Now I put on your little outline there. God sends His Spirit. So watch this. Really a lot of action. The Holy Spirit is amped up here. He's moving, right? He's rushed upon David, but what about Saul? He left him, but what other kind of spirit comes upon him? Let's look. Yeah, watch this. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who's skillful in playing the harp. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you'll be well." So Saul says, okay, where are we going? Here, don't you love the humor of the Bible here? Look at the irony. It's dripping off the pages. Saul says, okay, where in the world are we going to find somebody like that? What's at work here, y'all? It's that great orchestrating everything. You think he does that in your life? Orchestrates everything. This is how we're supposed to be watching and listening for his voice. He speaks in circumstances, and he speaks through your Christian friends. He speaks through your pastor preaching the word of God. This is how God works. Watch for where he's at work. Okay? So watch. This is crazy. Yeah, here he is. I mean, he's just put right up underneath the king. It's just like, okay, who could have arranged something like this? One of the young men said, "Oh, hey, I know a son of Jesse who's the Bethlehemite. He's pretty good at playing the harp. He's pretty good. But also watch this. Look at the characteristics of this man. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in his speech. He's a man of good presence." What that just means, he looks good. He looks good. He's handsome. And the Lord is with him. Y'all, this is the kind of man you want your daughter to marry. Right here. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Hey, your son, that's David, would you send him with me? I know he's with the sheep." Oh, that's funny. He's already mentioned that. Is he repeating something here? You better believe it. He's already said that he's with the sheep in verse 11. Now the author again is saying in 19, he's with the sheep. He's bringing out this pastoral nature of David. He is really boosting him up. This is the kind of man that we need as a leader. Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "What's this? Let me just keep him." Oh, that's convenient. That just worked out really nice, didn't it? Can I just keep him here? And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, his harp, and he played it with his hand. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Pretty talented dude. He likes music, doesn't he? How do we know he likes music? Not really the answer I'm looking for. He wrote our songbook in the Bible. You know what? That's like two answers he got right, isn't it? So let's give Brent a cupcake tonight. You remember this when we play golf Friday now. I'm being very generous to you. Yeah, so God's sending his spirit upon him. Now, just a few minutes here I want to spend on this. I don't think, mark this, God's not sending an evil demon on him. He's not doing that. I want you to be clear. That's not what he's doing. Don't read that into the verse. The idea is more like an angel of judgment. Okay? The emphasis is not on what Saul has. The emphasis here is on what Saul has lost. What has he lost? The Spirit is not on him anymore. It never was in him, or he was never in him. It was just on him. He was just on him. But now he's lost that. He's lost the Spirit because of why? His own actions, his own rebellion against God's command, his egotistical behavior. He set up a monument for himself when he got back from killing some of the Amalekites. He sets up a monument for himself. Yeah, does God really do this? Does God really send a harmful spirit from the Lord to torment people? Now, some of you say, "I don't know, Kelly. Let's talk it out. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right and the Bible's wrong. Maybe you're right and God is wrong. I don't think so." Because there is a New Testament reference to this where God does do this. And I want to be careful as we press on here, but I want you to know it's certainly very true. If we read Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. Somebody's faster than me, find Romans. Just lift your hand. Find it, Romans 1, and if you want to read 28 through 31. Okay? This is one of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture, and I want you to listen to it. Okay. All right, fire away. Read loud.
I'll read that. What verse does it start?
28 through 31. Sobering verse. Very serious verse. That after, I don't know what that period of time is, but after a person is, you know, they know what they're doing is wrong and yet keep on doing what is wrong, at some point the Scripture says, and Paul says in Romans, that God gives them over to that sin, gives them over to it. Why would he do that? He does that to show them their utter despair without him. And however long it takes for them to realize, this is not good. I am miserable. I need out of this cycle. And I need the Lord to help me. This is true from Scripture, and we need to realize that it can happen to people. And James even talks about in chapter 5, I think he closes out his letter by saying, let's be careful to go and get these people who have fallen into sin and bring them back and restore them to the church again. James is very clear about that, but he also says, Peter kind of dovetails those comments by saying, yeah, well, you want to do that. You want to make sure you examine yourself before you go after somebody like that so you don't get caught up in all of that sin as well. Definitely. Definitely.
It's not something like God just withdrew from Saul and it was
evil. Yeah, I don't think that I'm still sticking with my train of thought and theology here. God's not giving up on him. But this is discipline. This is like, okay, the spirit is gone. My spirit is gone from you now. You insist on taking this path in life. Y'all, we know people like this. Who just are headstrong. They claim to be a believer and continue in this headstrong way. And I think God says at some point in time, okay, this is my child, and they insist on going this way. They need to see their despair. Y'all, I've been there. I know what that's like. I've been there. Yeah, Slade. That's Old Testament versus New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit was on prophets, priests, and kings, and leaders. But in the New Testament, we find the Holy Spirit in His people. We've been born again. Something happened inside. The transformation takes place here. So, yeah, we can. I mean, now, I don't think any of you are at that place. You're here, and you're engaged, and you're learning, and you want the holiness of God, the purity, and all those attributes. You want those things. There can come a time, if you can persist in this sinful behavior, that the Scripture clear in the Old Testament and the New, that he can't. Never in him. I don't think so. Somebody may disagree with that. No, I don't think that. I think that because he died, now we do have the Spirit in us. But that didn't, I mean, the Spirit was alive and well in the old.
Right.
Okay.
But it's able to be in us now because of Jesus.
Yes, yes. One more thought. Oh, let me give you a couple of examples. Tom, hold tight. 1 second. A couple of examples from the Bible. How do we know that God allows people to go through this and come to the place of utter despair before they realize? We have Old Testament stories. I think of Moses and the group of Israelites standing at the edge of the Red Sea. What are we going to do? They're at their very end. We have no place to go. We are going to die. Moses says, no, no, no. Trust in the Lord. And they, at that moment, he's the only hope we have. Another example, the disciples on the sea. John chapter, is it 4? Where they're 5. They're on the sea and the storm comes up. And what happens? I mean, they're going overboard, y'all. We are going to die. They are in utter despair. Peter calls out when he falls, save me, this despair. You're the only holy hope. And Jesus comes walking and calms the sea. You may have other examples, but I'm just telling you, people are brought to despairing moments because the Lord has taken His hand of protection off of them. And they're persisting in this life of sin and hopefully come to the place where they say, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. Tom. Okay, yeah, it's called trichotomy. It's the belief in a trichotomy that you have all three. You have a body, soul, and spirit. Others of us, some may disagree and just say the soul and spirit are the same. But your spirit is not the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you have a spirit and you have the Holy Spirit.
In the Church of Christ denomination I came from, that's the
Okay. Okay, the same. Okay. Dichotomist. I'm in that camp. All right. Okay, we're about finished. So right here, now we're at the very end, aren't we? We finished it, didn't we? Let David remain in my service, for he's found favor in my sight. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took his lyre and began to play it. I mean, David is in now. God has got him right where he wants him. All this has worked out just the way God wants it. In Matthew's gospel, he records for us a genealogy. Guess who's there? David. Jesse is there. Obed is there. Ruth is there. And then as we continue on, Joseph is there. And then we find Jesus is there. Y'all, the point is that God, look at the very bottom of your outline. God has provided us with his king, and he will save those who belong to him. That for me is the whole main idea of chapter 16. God will provide his king. He has sent us his king. And those of us who believe him, in him. Good stuff tonight. We talked about at the very beginning with the regretting. We talked about common grace, saving grace. We talked about the spirit tormenting. Some difficult passages that we've addressed tonight. We're not afraid of the difficult passages in the Bible, are we? And so we're going to talk these things out. Comments or questions before we go? All right.